shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we are happy this morning to know that you're here, and we know therefore all things are possible. It's just perhaps like it was in the days of Mary when the angel said all things are possible with God, and back in the days of Abraham when God appeared to Abraham and stood with him outside the tent, and the promised son was to come in flesh very shortly. And so we see the two times, the son of Isaac, and who was the seed of promise. Then came Jesus, and now we believe that at this particular time that Christ himself will come in human flesh to a bride and receive her under himself in the rapture in the air. We believe that is the great thing that's possible, which people do not realize and perhaps do not believe at this time. But, Father, we believe that this morning, and there's a conviction in our hearts that even as Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God will not stand in the way. So we thank you for this coming, Lord, that you will soon appear upon earth with your bride. It won't be too many years, just a moment in even time and less than a moment in eternity. Inform us, Lord, concerning your word that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you through your Son, realizing that he is the great mediator, the intercessor. He is our high priest right now on the Father's throne with you here. May we bring our thoughts together and our lives together, Lord, and worship unto you in spirit and in truth to give you glory because you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we want to continue from last night, sort of go over what we talked about, trying to show you that of the various names in the Old Testament, and there are several, the two major names that God has gone by are Elohim and Jehovah. And then through much of the scripture, especially you'll notice in Isaiah, and if you take a marker, like one of the transparent markers, and just go through the book of Isaiah with your concordance, and you take the Strong's Concordance, which is numbered, and you take the word God and take the root word Elohim, and then you take the word Jehovah, which is another name, and you will find that many, many times they run in combination, Lord God. And when it's Lord God, it's Jehovah Elohim. Now, Elohim, of course, precedes Jehovah. Elohim is the strong one bound by an oath. And it comes from the word El or Elah. And you understand then that God absolutely is a supreme authority and supreme control. And Nebuchadnezzar understood that finally when he came back from his dementia, when he was like a wild man. And he said, God is God, the God of Israel, and he reigneth in the heaven, the armies in the heavens and earth, and no one can say no, no one can stop him from what he's doing. And it's from there you get the understanding of Calvinism, which is a term based on the studies of a man whose name was Calvin. And he was not born again, but he was a great student. And he understood great things, and he understood the sovereignty of God. But he certainly was not in the same role as Dr. Pink, who was, I think, maybe something like a Baptist or a Presbyterian, more like one of the old fundamental preachers, Puritan age. And he understood sovereignty of God, and he said correctly that nobody can have a concept of God in any way, shape, or form until, first of all, they recognize the absolute sovereignty of God. He cannot change. He cannot be denied. Whatever he wants, he gets. Wherever he goes, he can go. There's nothing impossible to him, except as I have added to that myself, God is bounded by his godhoodness. I mean, nature proves that. Everything in nature that God created is based on God himself and has to reflect his own personality, has to reflect his power, has to reflect his consciousness, his wisdom, has to reflect his temperament, his personality. There'd be no way that anybody could tell me different because I can see that in nature. You see that in animals. You see it everywhere you go. It's there. And you can tell that though God is a creator of nature, he would have to create everything positively according to what is in him. That's exactly why Irenaeus came to the understanding way, way before Calvin. Calvin never understood this, to my knowledge. He said God being a Savior is necessary to predestinate a man to acquire salvation in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. Well, that opens up the whole sphere why the devil is here and everything else is here. And you say, well, why would he do it? Why don't you shut up? Who art thou, O man, to question God? Can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Are you carping and critical this morning for the position you're in? The Bible says, stay in that position. Your God put you in that position. Like Brother Branham said, God knew before the foundation of the world. He, Brother Branham, be upstairs preaching, and you people down, and I was down there sitting there. I would be down there listening. So Elohim, positively, is sovereignty. The strong one bound by an oath. And he's bound by his own word. That's why he's the Rhema Logos of the New Testament. And when you get Rhema, you get a state, solid word, factual. But when you talk about Logos, you talk about that expression of the thought. And when you express the thought, something of the thought must be in there. In other words, if I say the word fork, and the man understood it's a little instrument you used to eat with, or spear fish, or spear your food, and suddenly a spoon appears, you say, hey, this is ridiculous. It has to contain, it has to actually manifest what is back there. It brings out into a material pattern so it's visible and usable. You can contact it. You can work with it. What was really back there? So you see, ideas are the most important things in the world. Your thoughts. So if you could get your thoughts from God, you'd be in a wonderful position. So, okay, Elohim is the strong one bound by an oath. That means that God cannot operate outside of his own godhoodness. That many people sing the song, God can do anything but lie. Well, of course God can't lie. What would there be to lie about? This is ridiculous. God actually can't do anything but what lies within him. And people may want to think in terms of their own foolish intellect that they could imply that God has a foolish intellect. Like Brother Branham said, you think God would simply lose something in order to find it? That's hide and seek, little kids' games. You know, you got to grow up and understand. We have to grow up and understand the terms, the names of God. And Elohim is the great original name, the strong one bound by an oath. And nobody knows what he looks like. Nobody knows the strength of this one. Nobody knows the wisdom of this one. Nobody knows the temperament of this one. It is only absolutely the strong one bound by an oath. Now, the word Jehovah actually has to do with going into the book of Exodus. Now, the word Jehovah was used before that term. He said to Moses, by my name Jehovah was I not known. Not so. Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh. And God himself called him Jehovah in Genesis 6. We saw that last night. So what he was saying, and I believe the students are right on this, this name was not known publicly. And to be used publicly with the foreknown children of the flesh that God granted to Abraham, which would be Hebrews, then called Israelites, and now really foolishly are called Jews. Actually, that's not really right. They're Israelites. Now, you want to call the word Jew, you straight go back to history, and you're going to find that that does not even refer to Judah. It actually refers to a place. And the same as the Galileans. Are not all these Judeans? Are not these Galileans? How do you know who is in Judea and who is in Galilee? So actually, you're referring to an area of geography. So we want to keep our record straight as Christians who understand the Word of God. Even as Paul understood, he said, all Israelites are not Israelites. They're not true Israel. Because remember, there's those that are not true seed. And you'll notice the case of Abraham with Sarah bore Isaac. And Isaac with Rebekah bore two children, twins. There's your two vines again, your two seed, and one God loved and one God hated. And it said in there, the elder shall serve the younger. And of course, you're looking down a type also to the Gentile, where the elder brother was very angry because the younger brother messed with his heritage. And then the father said, oh, come on home, I'll give up to you all over again. And you see, you got types in there. But you can see and understand then, so that when God said to Moses, by my name, Jehovah was I not known. It's true. It was only known back there in Genesis, and then where Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh. So I agree with the students on that. If they make a mistake, I made a little mistake, but it's nothing serious because we're not denying the name of Jehovah. We just can't place the accuracy in history and know maybe the whole pertinency of the whole thing, the importance of the whole thing. But in there, you'll notice, what I'm trying to bring to your attention now, when he revealed himself by the name Jehovah, that is when he said, I am that I am. I'm not a God that was and a God that's going to be. Although remember, from the beginning, it's a becoming God. God becoming himself in relationship to those that he brought on earth in order that he would fully determine his own existence and his own godhoodedness. That's what Irenaeus said. So he said, I am that I am. And he called himself Jehovah. So Jehovah is the self-existent one. So now you got this great Jehovah God, Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, the existent God. Now he's relating himself to mankind. And in the word Jehovah, the personality and the nature of God begins to come forth. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that delivers you. I am your righteousness. I am your peace. What is that? That's love. So now we have God, who is omniscient, omnipotent, and essentially love. And this is illustrated in his names. So these are the two great names of the Old Testament. I'm not very familiar with the rest of that, Adonai and the rest. Actually, I'm not even interested at this point. It may be later on I will be, but I'm not. And the major reason I'm not interested is because in the Greek we have two major names. And one is God, Theos, and the other is Lord. I don't necessarily pronounce it right. I'd have to ask John or Mike, Kurios or whatever. How close is it, John? Pretty good, he said. Okay, thank you. That's nice. Actually, he told Terry his pronunciation was rotten, and mine's like Terry's. It's nice that you kind of helped me out. But anyway, John does agree and Mike that there are two words in the Greek. One is God and one is Lord. And they are interchangeable. And they're interchangeable even to the extent that Jesus is called Lord, the same as God, his Father, is called Lord. So, okay. We'll sort of look at that to get some ideas and bring it out to you. Now, over here, just going back to fix your minds, to give you the exact scripture I had in mind here. Genesis, I beg your pardon, Exodus 3 and 4. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Well, that's not two gods. What you're looking at, first of all, in the word Lord, Jehovah, you're looking at the direct relationship of the God of love to this one who was chosen to lead Israel. Now, at the same time, you have to realize it says God said. So there being a relationship of God to this individual who's very, very fallible. And God loves him. And therefore, he is his father. But remember, even though he is his father, he is his God. And so God said so. So every time you hear anything, even from Jesus, it is God said so. Jesus himself said, I don't say anything but I hear my father say. I don't have any thoughts of my own. I don't have any words of my own. He's just using my lips. I don't have a body of my own. It's his body. And of the works that are being done, God is doing those works. So we have right here the very essential understanding in the Old Testament we have in the New Testament. Now, the Bible tells us that we understand that you can have many lords, but you shouldn't have many lords. You can hear many voices, but you should only hear one voice. And that voice must be the voice of God, and the lordship of finality must be God. In other words, we pledge allegiance to the king by the very fact we pay our taxes, by the very fact we honor the flag, by the very fact we go by the laws of this land. We understand positively, without doubt, that the government of the United States, and that includes Ohio and every state in the Union, and goes right to the White House, they are our lords. They're over us. They have a relationship to us. But if at any time they demand that we turn on God and His Word, then we stand like Daniel and the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace and say, yes, we respect you as far as the law goes, but when it comes to this, forget it, we'll die. So you see, you can understand then, even in Godhood and the relationship to us and God, there is a lordship. And that's a gradation. And you can see the gradation positively at the end of all the ages when the Lamb is on the throne, the bride and the attendants under the throne, as it were, in the New Jerusalem, the pillar of fire above it and all the others outside. You can understand right then the foolish virgin would have a head over them, would be the bride. And the attendants also would have a head over them, which would be the bride. And you understand the head over the bride would be whom? Jesus. And who's the head of Jesus? God. I want to ask you one question. Does anybody know any scripture that proves that right? Well, I'll tell you, the head of the woman is man, right? And the head of man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. Sarah called her husband Lord. This is an understanding of authority. The Southern Baptists have stuck their head in a noose because they misrepresented the authority of the husband over the woman. Now everybody's screaming bloody murder. Let them scream. The fact of the matter is the Baptists are on the Bible grounds, but they are treading on grounds in presumption. And they are not giving the case to the public as the case should be given. And I've seen pro and con in the paper recently. Some women are just snorting mad and they're screaming out against the crisis against femininity and all this sort of stuff. The Baptist preachers are scurrying around trying to explain it. And a few women are trying to stand up for it. The fact of the matter is very, very simple. And if you go to God, you will understand. He doesn't have a female nature and a female spirit, as people say. He's got an Elohim and a Jehovah. And the Jehovah is what they confuse and think is feminine. And it ain't. Now you take a woman and you take a man. And you understand together they have, as it were, a Jehovah and, an Elohim and a Jehovah relationship. In other words, there is a relationship of the understanding where the man alone has the true understanding of the Word of Almighty God. And in everything else, the woman has his love and his devotion in portraying everything that lies within it. And there's where you see the man qualifies to have the woman say, I will obey you. And it's only in the Lord and in no other way. They've messed it up, and that's fine by me, long as we don't mess up. Because I tell you, the church, the man ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When Christ gave himself for it, he expects something out of it. That's why marriage is haywire. Women don't know what to expect and men know what to expect. The women don't even teach their daughters to love their husbands. Get in there, girl, get all you can get. Comes a divorce, take him for a ride. Too bad, but let's face it. Everything in this world that we look at, we can look right in the face of God and see how it comes right down to the economy of God and how it should be. And one day, bless God, there's going to be real marvelous union with Christ in the flesh, where all the bride of the Old Testament, New Testament come together. And at that day, Brother Branham said, in the rapture, and I suppose the Old Testament saints are somewhere to be in the rapture also, because it's at that time we meet him in the air, and certainly David and all the rest are going to be there. And that's the time Brother Branham said, when that spirit of the mist becomes incarnate to us, we're counted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, that will be the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God. He said, the Rose of Sharon, the altogether lovely. It'll be that one when God reincarnates himself in that blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so you understand then, I've covered some of these things quite rapidly here, but just a second now. Going over here to Colossians, we want to just see again how this works and how it has worked all through the ages, and because we're going to go back to that, how the light formed in a little while. And now 1 and 12 of Colossians, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us partakers, hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated in the kingdom of his dear Son. Now you can see right here that when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you're praying to God, thy kingdom come. Well, that's fine. Now it says here the kingdom of his Son. Well, how does a son get a kingdom? Well, frankly, because he is the Son and the only begotten, the first one, he already has one half of everything that God has created, even though God created all things by Jesus. And this shows the beauty of it, that the Son is a part of God and a very great part of God, not like you and me. It makes him equal with God. Not in substance, in inheritance. And notice how he has a part in what he's going to inherit by God moving in him, bringing forth the creation. So now the kingdom is a kingdom that he's had a hand in. You and I have a hand in the kingdom too. Are we laying up treasure in heaven? Are we walking in the light? Are we doing those things we're supposed to do? As I brought out the other day on gifts and from Romans 12, you never hear Pentecostal talk about it, but there's a gift of forgiving with cheerfulness. There's a gift of giving. And Jesus himself said to the foolish virgin when they came up, he said, oh, you visited me in prison. Oh, you gave me water. Come on in, come on in. The others, he said, hey, you were speaking in tongues. Yeah. You cast out devils in my name. You prophesied. Yeah, get out of here. Never knew it. So what do you want? What do you want? Do you want 1 Corinthians 12? Or do you want Romans 12? Romans 12 is the whole picture. 1 Corinthians 12 is Paul correcting an error of confusion where people were deliberately using the things of God in order to make a gain or become preeminent or show something as though they had something. And yet Paul himself said the whole truth. He said, listen, if you've got something that you've been given, why do you act as though you owned it in the first place? Every gift of God is by grace. Then it should be used under the authority of God. You see, the trouble is, and many people say, concerning God, if he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. To understand God as Lord is a tremendous thing. And to understand him as Lord in love is a greater thing. Say, God's for me. Why, he's Jehovah this, he's Jehovah that, he's Jehovah that thing. And everything is covered. And whatever he asks of me, I've been abundantly provided for. And if I step out of the way, he will manifest in and through me. With what he's given me, the life and the various appurtenances, gifts, call it what you want, so that my imagination could never believe what's laid up for me ahead. Because how can you plumb the infinite wisdom of God? How can you do it? It's been said many times that one man with God is an army that nobody can lick. And Brother Branham kind of gave us little humorous anecdotes about Moses going down to Egypt. With his his wife with a baby on each hip and sitting on a donkey in his old country. Where are you going, boy? Going down to take over Egypt. Yeah, like Abraham. Who are you? Oh, bless God, I'm a father of many nations. Oh, you have a big family. No, ain't got one. How old are you? Close to 100. Oh, brother. This guy, he knew what he's talking about. God and Abraham brought forth a nation. Brought it with Sarah, too. Sarah blew it. She let her own stupidity get in the way. Turn around, even laughed at God. So, just a minute. Does woman need a head? Yet Sarah is the model of Christian women. And she was a bit offbeat. And as Brother Branham said, except that she was a part of Abraham, she'd have died. No woman is complete without the man and vice versa. In the Lord. I added that, Frank, because that's in the Bible, isn't it? Paul speaking. All right. We go a little further. And in our furtherness, I hope I'm right here. Let's see now, a little further on. Oh, where are we? Yeah. Reading on. In whom we have redemption through his blood. See, that's why the kingdom is the son of the kingdom. He shed his blood for it. I could preach a sermon right now on the communion service. The blood of the kingdom. The Catholics say the keys to this blood is that? That's a book, isn't it? The keys to, oh my God, have pity. They haven't got a clue. They should ask me to write the book. I could do it because I've studied under Brother Branham. Ah, no problem. Vindicated prophet. You got a vindicated prophet as a teacher. Got no problem. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's why the Bible distinctly tells, thou shalt not make any image graven or otherwise unto me. Because God had his own image. And when his own image came down, they crucified it. If I had not done the works that no other man had done, they had not sinned. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. And they're going to kill me for it. And remember what Brother Branham said. He said, if you say, I wouldn't have done that if I were back there in those days, you're the very God that would have done it. In other words, you sit here this morning and say, without the grace of God and him giving the revelation because I'm a sheep, I wouldn't have anything. And you got to have the same humility. It says, I am the righteousness of God. Poor punk I am, like David. I've been awful many times, but I am what he said I am. Now that's humility. That's what the devil hasn't got. And that's what the serpent seed hasn't got. The serpent seed wouldn't admit he was serpent seed, so he killed. If we admit, when the squeeze come down, if we're here in a squeeze, we are the seed of God and they are serpent seed. Do you have a better chance than a snowball in Hades of getting away with it? I say you'll die for it. Or they'll squeeze you to the limit. Because the serpent seed cannot admit it is serpent seed. And it will not. And yet they'll scream loudly about the blood. Oh, we're the seed of God that went astray, and now the blood has redeemed us. Hallelujah! Well, they said the truth about the seed being redeemed, but they said a lie when they said that they were the seed. You follow me? Okay, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, that's the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominion, principalities, and so on. Now right there, you can get a real twist on that if you want, and you want to put that, the Son doing that. And say, see, there it is, God did it, the Son did it, so the Son and the Father are the same person. That's wrong. That's a lie. Let's find out how true that saying is, that the Jesus only had that all messed up because they're wrong. Let's go to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 9th verse, you find that this. and make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. And the great mystery started by what? God bringing forth His Son, the instrument of creation. God used Him because He was a part of God, and He could cooperate with God so thoroughly that He could take the wisdom of God and the power of God within Him to make creation. But He didn't have what it took to be God, because God's God. He's Elohim. And only when Jesus was born could Jehovah begin to even be considered that He would be Jehovah Elohim, the God, the loving God of infinite wisdom and power. Having fellowship with a race of God children, where He could be all in all to them, and they'd live this life of beauty in God. And that's what we're looking at in the prospect here. Now, in Colossians 1, 24 to 29, it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill that which is left behind in the afflictions of Christ." Now, you couldn't afflict God if you tried. The only way God could ever feel anything human-wise would be getting a human body. But this is the one that really suffered in the flesh with Jesus. So the affliction Paul is talking about is Christ, and that word, of course, Christos, is the same as Messiah. Mashiach in the Hebrew is Christos in the Greek. It could mean the anointed one, anointed or anointer. There's various terminologies, but this is the anointed one, in my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the church. Now, Paul was willing to suffer death for the church. And sometimes that has to be done. You don't just suffer for yourself many times, you have to suffer for others. Paul came to the place where people, he saw people, just because they befriended him, were killed. They were destroyed. They abused those who wanted to give a glass of water and did give it, who wanted to give a coat or a cloak, who wanted to visit in prison. They were destroyed because they were with Paul. They were friends with him. So you can see that the foolish virgin gets hunted down like dogs and dies. So, you know, just take it and believe it. The 91st Psalm does not say that the plague is going to be not there because God's going to get rid of it. He doesn't say the famine's not going to be like the 8th chapter of Hebrews. It's not going to be there. It's going to be there. And we're going to go through it if God wills. But if God doesn't will, we will die. We'll be martyrs. And the word martyr, people, it's hard to understand this. But the word in the English for martyr is witness. The Greek word is martyr. So are we martyrs, witnesses? Well, I'm a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages, from generations, which is now made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So therefore, at the end time, the actual reality of the Spirit of Christ in us, which is totality Messiah. And it's totality Messiah. Where Brother Branham said, you're Messiahs. Little Mrs. Jesus. To really begin to understand the hope, the kingdom, everything that lay in Christ, everything that lay in the covenant between the Father and the Son, everything ratified by His blood in the covenant between us and the Father, making Jesus the great intermediary, mediator, intercessor, making Him the hope. Without Him, there's no worship. Then how can you have the Son being the Father? How can you have Him being God? Totally insane. Totally insane. Am I speaking to awakened minds that are their brains baptized with the Holy Ghost this morning? See, these tapes go out. That's why I said some things the other night, negative. But you talk to the brethren on the internet, they're going to tell you, there's no way those people sitting under a ministry too long for having their thoughts too wrong for too long can even begin to surmise one particle of what we teach here, what we believe. I'm not negative about it. It's just that I come to the conclusion. I just wonder what I can do about it. I want to just say this. I'm going to stand back and just do nothing. Just preach the Word of God. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereof all we also labor. Okay. This is what Paul is talking about here, in the differentiation between the Father and the Son, the merits of both, the office of both, and what is actually going on. And Ephesians well, okay. You can see again the truth of what we say here. Verse 30, Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. And remember, the day of redemption, that sealing is gone. And you find that in Ephesians 1. When they're all sealed in, there's no more baptisms. The baptism of the Holy Ghost over. Now God himself, the great seal, seals in the entire bride. Now, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where is sealed the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God and Christ are two separate people. One is the Son of God, and one is God. And the Son is not God, because he is not the authority. To be God, you must be supreme authority. You must brook no interference whatsoever. You must not take and pamper any thought of anybody's. You never compromise under any extenuating circumstance or any circumstance. You don't give in. You don't argue. You stand all alone and inviolate. I am the Lord, I change not. And then he adds a beautiful phrase, else ye sons of Jacob will be destroyed. In other words, I am Elohim. And don't you dare forget it, even though I am Jehovah. I am your God, even though I am your Father, he said to Jesus. He says to him, we're going to visualize that. That's why Paul almost always said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have the terminology Father God, and it is true. But I think we've gone to seed using the terminology Father God, because that sort of gives us a little in that we can take exception to some of the thing God has said. It's like my dad can beat your dad, you know. Childish hogwash. Well, I got news for you. Jesus couldn't beat his dad if he tried. We can't beat Jesus if we try. We are not in a progression of competition to see who will emerge, because God has emerged and he can't change. You and I are emerging on the grounds of God becoming to us what he always was and is and will be, and manifests in and through us as the epitome of it all, what he really is. That's where you get those thoughts of nourishment. El Shaddai, the breast. But you better realize the word breast comes from the Hebrew word harbor. And it's not just suckling. Many women suckles a baby, and how often do you read the newspaper that she kills the child? She never harbored the child. She just suckled the child. The word breast is shad, which is a harbor. Jesus in the bosom of his Father, in the complete harbor of the Father. That makes you think of the 23rd Psalm, didn't it? Makes you want to keep going on. So, all right. I think that's enough we looked on there. But I want to look at some of the words in the in the New Testament in the sense of the word theos, God, and that means especially, that means God, and especially when it means God in the absolute sense, which is preceded by the article the. So it's the God. That's why you'll notice in the scripture that article that seems to be at times not useful particularly does have a use. Part of the use is to bring it out in perfect sevens, but I'm not into numerology. I like the thought of the article where you're talking about the Holy Spirit, and it's used in such a way as to section it off all by itself. The. That's like God. The. It's when you talk about God, get away. Get away. Until you come to where the psalmist said, blessed is the man whom thou callest, and callest to approach unto thy throne. I haven't got that perfect, but it's in there. Anybody quote that exact verse? It's a good, strong verse that the Calvinists always use, and I forgot it. Blessed is the man whom thou, anyway, callest to approach unto thy throne. And you see that in the case of Esther with the king. Now, she was his wife, and believe me, she was favored, because she was a rare beauty, and a woman of divine intelligence under the anointing of God, and the greatest tutor at the time, which is Mordecai. And she wanted an interview, and it was a desperate condition. And I'm going to tell you, in spite of all her sexual charms, and believe me, she had it, she didn't dare presume that she could approach the king, her husband, because he was king, not her husband, when he sat on that throne. But he was her husband. But he had a previous engagement and a previous office and a previous authority, because he'd had a lot of women. And one woman decided she'd smart off, and he just kicked her right out. So we'll show you who's boss here, man. I don't even know if he allowed her to live. He might have said had her chopped, her head chopped off, like King Edward the Eighth. I mean, Henry the Eighth. So you see, there's a point there. So when you use that article, and you're talking about the God, the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God because He is Holy Spirit. And when you talk about the Paraclete, which is the one called alongside to help, you're talking then again in terms of the Jehovah element. Because why would a sovereign God deign at any time, or you deign or I deign, to think a sovereign God would lay aside his great sovereignty, his individuality, his tremendousness, to look at us? And Jesus said, his eye is on the sparrow. He's counted the hairs of your head. Not one sparrow dies, but he knows about it. Not one hair falls. Even the very tears you shed, everything is numbered and accounted for. See, that is the Jehovah element of God, the great Elohim. And you find this all the way through the New Testament also. Now, let me see. We just take some words here I've written down. Or have I written them down? Okay. So theos is God, and kurios is the Lord, which means to rule, to have dominion, overlord, to be Lord, to exercise lordship. And the root word means supreme authority, which means a controller. So, all right. When you get the word Lord now, the element enters in to the New Testament saints, according to the wordage, the Greek and that's from God, the very words are from God, is that God is your predestinator. The central core of the New Testament is predestination. Now, why would it not be? If Jesus was that predestinated one, and remember, he's called a prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost speaking to Philip, Stephen, the martyr. He is a prophet. And God spake to Moses, saying, they have well spoken what they've spoken. I'll not speak to them again, but I will speak to your prophet. And he told Moses to go down and tell them, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, Jehovah Elohim, the man of iron, with a nature as soft as a breeze, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me from amongst the brethren. And if you don't believe him, you perish. And the book of Acts quotes it as total perishing annihilation on this earth. Read the book, the third chapter of Acts. When the ministry of Jesus Christ returns to this earth, God himself comes down according to Matthew 12 and brings the Gentiles past judgment into victory. Why? Because he's already brought the Old Testament bride out of judgment into victory, into immortality, and they're waiting for us. There'll be that bride there. So, all right. You find then the great predestinator. And this is what people hate. Why? Because they're serpent seed. And the few seed, particularly foolish virgin, I would say, are so confused by the teaching that they have gotten away from the true sovereignty of God. Now watch then. The Iron Man Elohim, sovereign, can't budge, won't budge, no way, locked in. Watch now Jehovah Elohim come on the scene in love, always making a way. And yet, at the same time in making the way, the only way it can be done is by predestination. So now God has his own family, and he can pour his love upon them. And Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, and we're being taken care of the same way. The beautiful Jehovah element. The Jehovah element is predestination. Remember when I preached a while back one of those sermons? Was it leadership? Who can remember? Where I brought out, Brother Branham brought out, if you were a parent and wanted to bring a child in the world, wouldn't you just prepare every single thing for that child to make that child have absolutely everything that was in you that you could produce? Sure you would. And then what would you want out of that child? To capitalize on every single thing so he's growing up and becomes even, as it were, a finer person than you. Now, you can't outdo God. But Brother Branham said, when God had Adam and Eve, what did you? Before he had put him in flesh, he had this beautiful garden made for him. Just, oh, everybody wants to go back to Eden. Why not? Oh, my. And he put his children there. And he gave them everything. Power, authority, dominion. But he gave them a little test, and they flunked the test. And God comes down and said, why did you do that? Elohim stood right there. We're afraid. The Jehovah element comes out, kills the lamb, sheds the blood, puts the skins on him. Redemption starting right there. There's what you're looking at, God. At least I am. I don't know about the other people. So, all right. Lord can be translated God or Lord or Master, just being nice to people and called Sir, giving them a very elevated position. And all these variants would be used only in certain contexts. So, as we see in Scripture, we use the word Elohim. There it is. Just like a blank wall. Impregnable. Granite. Our Lord's a rock. Ah, but He's a shelter in a time of need. See? All these things begin to show you God. And you have to then use the words according then to the understanding of doctrine, which if you don't know, you cannot possibly use them in context correctly and get the reality of what is in the Scripture. And what I'm saying is this, you'll be a Trinitarian or Jesus only. I'm not. I haven't got it as beautifully figured out as I'd like to, but believe me, I'm well on the way by the grace of Almighty God. Now, as I mentioned, the two words God, Theos, and Lord in the Greek, I also mentioned to you that we use the word Christ, which is Mashiach, or Christos in the Greek. It's the identical same word. But you will find that Messiah is not God in the sense of the leadership invested in Messiah as the son of David. Messiah has to be a son of David. And you cannot get around it. But at the same time, even though he's a son of David, God himself, with the Jehovah Elohim complex, has to be their Messiah. He cannot do other than be there to do it through delegation or what you might call empowerment. Now, Jesus by himself did not have power. Absolutely, he didn't have power. Now, if he'd have said, well, now, presently, I can call 12 legion of angels. Let me ask you one question. Could he have done it? Sure he could have, on the grounds that he was the first begotten son, and he had one half of the kingdom. So he could have called one half the angels, in my understanding. He could take one half of the earth, he could take one half of anything. Now he couldn't take half of the earth at that time because Satan had already got it deeded over to him. Adam lost out. He lost sovereignty. Adam threw his sovereignty away and gave it to the devil. But let me tell you, in my understanding, when Jesus said, I could presently do it, he was not bluffing, he was not lying, as the Son of God, equal to God in the inheritance, I'll take 12,000 angels. He must have 12,000 angels at his behest, or he could not have said, I've got 12,000 angels. It was 12 legion, wasn't it? I don't care if it was 10 or 12. That's the way. It couldn't be 40 legion. If he had 40,000 angels up there, he could have taken them. Now, if he'd had 16 cherubim, he could have had 16 cherubim. They're his. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. You know why? He's got something bigger in mind. He doesn't care 2 bits about angels. They can be created. He wants to redeem the sons that weren't created. The life of God in human vessels. So therefore, no way would he call 12 legion of angels or 50 legion of angels or do anything. No way would he turn stones into bread. Why would he turn stones into bread or jump off a temple? That's the stupidest thing. Yet Pentecostals are trying to do it all the time. Well, it's not just a laughing matter. Hey, I was Pentecostal. I tried it. You don't know how times I squeezed my eyes to think maybe God would give me a light. I should have taken a cigarette and asked somebody for a light. Well, hey, I've had my mind renewed. I want to ask you to tell all the stupid things you did, because why write a book on stupidity? We've got the wisdom of God before it. Okay, let's look at some of the uses in the Bible of the names of God, and just in order to see relationship and understand some things, and that can be done very rapidly, very quickly. In the 4th chapter of Matthew, and 7-10, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That's the two Greek words right there. And who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Now, what does he say to the devil? The great, mighty cherubim.
that cover him. You know you can't tempt God and get away with it. And I can't tempt God and get away with it. The devil takes me to hitting high mountain. Show him the glory of the world. I'll give you this if you worship me. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So don't try to take worship, you're not going to get it. Now notice in each case it's Lord God. And in there, you see him admitting to Elohim, and you see him admitting to Jehovah. He was admitting to his own predestination. And Peter calls him elect. This was the son of David, according to the flesh, on both sides of the family. In this particular case, the woman, and I'll tell you why, because her dad was from Judah, so her flesh was Judah flesh, and the egg and the sperm creator was not natural, supernatural creation, wasn't human, in the sense of provided by any woman or any man. But she became the incubator or the chemical factory that brought forth this body, which was a true Judah body in that respect. Because all the elements that came to that life within there was from the earth and came through her body. So now he's standing right up to his understanding of election and predestination. So your worship only stood right there with the Elohim strength and the Jehovah understanding, and I use the word understanding, because without the Jehovah understanding, we would never have a clue to Elohim. No. Because it's a Jehovah element that brings God unto us and unto God. Blessed is the man whom thou callest. And causeth, that's the word, causeth, calleth, and causeth to approach unto thy throne. You can't even if you're called, you cannot approach unless God causes you. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the donor, and we are the donees. He's the filler, and we are the vessels. We are the children, and though he is our father, he's God. See, that's the thing that the church is messed up with and always has been messed up. They want to make him father, but they don't want to make him God. Oh, no, no. Let's go to Matthew 2 and 22. And in there we see this. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea and that room of Father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God. Being warned of God. Warned of God about what? Concerning the baby Jesus, the Son of God. Over here now also in Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and 28. what does it say? Matthew 12 and 28. But if I cast out devils as Jesus by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now there you got it right there, Spirit of God. God moving. And he's spirit. And when you apply that, you find that God, Elohim, is moving. He's doing something in you, for you, with you, to you. As spiritual. Himself. But it's always according to his wisdom and his strength through the Elohim love complex. Even when it comes to judgment, and he must destroy the wicked. Because they cannot be here to pollute the earth. And remember, Brother Branham said the heat, the flames are going to go 1,000 miles high and destroy germs. You think Brother Branham was just saying something to, you know, talk? Oh, come on, there's no way he was telling us factual things. You better believe those germs are going to be... You think I want those lousy germs around me even in my glorified body? Oh, come on. I want nothing like that. Let's also go to the book of Luke. And the book of Luke, we go to chapter 4 and to verse 41. And the devils also came out of many crying and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Well, now, why didn't these devils who really knew the truth say, Thou art the Christ, God the Son? Why didn't they? Because the devils are smarter than you and I are. And let me prove it yet. Jesus said, yes, the devils believe in God, and they also tremble. Aha, so where's your father complex now? And the father complex in him said, God's our father. Why, he said, if God was your father, you'd recognize me. Shut up, you're a Samaritan's got the devil and we're going to kill you. Huh? Well, that's, I've just preached you the truth. I preached the whole sermon right there in 1 second. Laid it out just the way Brother Branham laid it out to us. God the Son, come on. You think they didn't know the Son of God? Come on, they were kicked out of heaven. Jesus, I saw Lucifer fall. Saw Satan fall. And Brother Branham put that right day to the present time. He's seeing Lucifer falling right now with his ministry and the church coming into its orbit. To get a hallelujah. Now we can start screaming and show these Pentecostals we can shout. I got a joke to tell you. I shouldn't do it, but it's funny. Hannah was over the other day and you know, I like to buy things when they're down in price. So Odd Lots had a bunch of shout on for about half price or a third. And I bought on a shelf. She said, you got more shout in your basement than the Pentecostal church. Shame on you, Anna. You shouldn't do that. You're ruining my service. Saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He rebuked them, suffered not to speak, for they knew that he was Messiah. They knew that he was the Anointed One. See, I told you they knew. The Bible says they knew. Now, if you hadn't read the rest of it, you'd say, well, Lee, you're lying. They didn't know. They just guessed. Well, I got right news to you. You're crazy. I'm intelligent. My brains have been anointed with the Holy Ghost. They've been baptized. I didn't have to read that to know that. I quote you another verse. They were kicked out of heaven. They fell. All right. That's Theos. Let's go to Luke 4 and 12. And Jesus answering said unto the devil, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt Jehovah Elohim. Now, why am I using Jehovah Elohim instead of the Theos and Kurios? Because I like it better, and it's the truth. Because he doesn't change. He's the same God, Hebrews 13 and 8. That's Genesis chapter 18. God and Sarah in the tent, God and Abraham outside the tent, God's back turned to the tent, reading Sarah's heart. The last sign before the sun comes in flesh. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the 18th verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, that's a good one. Again, Jesus said, God is Spirit. Elohim is Spirit. Jehovah is Spirit. Jehovah Elohim is Spirit. Now, what is this? Why, he said, I was not known by my name Jehovah. I am Elohim. I'm Jehovah. I'm Jehovah Elohim. I'm the same person. But I'm operating with the context, within a context. With my people. And all my creation. I'm the great Redeemer. I'm everything you think I'm not. Because of circumstances and conditions. And I'm here to illuminate you. So what is this? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus saying, I am the Son of God in flesh. And God has anointed me for an office which I was born to, predestinated to, but did not have until this time. And now I have God upon me. Speaking the words, doing the acts. What do you think he felt like? You can't tell. What did the prophet feel like? They had a feeling that you and I cannot comprehend, apprehend, just leave it alone. But it must have been such a feeling that he had, and Brother Branham said he had it, and he had it, that if that anointing lifted, you were a dish rag. Brother Branham was a dish rag when the anointing was gone, and I found a way to bring him back to reality in the last year before he died. And I said, Brother Branham, he was in a stupor, just gagged out. And I wanted him back. And I said, Brother Branham, I got a question. His eyes popped up. When I gave him the question, it was a scripture question. He was right back where he should be. In other words, I'm trying to tell you, these men are the word for the hour. The prophet is the living word of God made manifest for the hour. And they dwell in that word and live in that word. And when that question comes, something happens. And if you don't understand it, I can't explain it to you because I'm not a prophet. I'm not William Branham. But I know what he's talking about, really, because it just snaps into reality. It's there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God is now manifesting as Jehovah Elohim through me. And that's what he's saying here. If he's not saying that, you tell me what he's saying. And I'll tell you you're wrong and I'm right. And you know why? He went right to the book of Isaiah, where everything I told you in Isaiah is Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Elohim. Read it. Underline it with your marker like I did. And you're going to find, you'll be amazed. That Jehovah is Elohim and Elohim is Jehovah. But it's a Jehovah Elohim, wisdom, infinite, power infinite, and love infinite. He opened the book. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Aha, see? Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised, to preach accepted the year of the Lord, and he closed the book. And the Spirit of God was upon him for that and for that alone. That part of God, right, demonstrating himself. That's why I've got a different understanding of the fullness of the Godhead bodily than anybody ever run across. I'd like to discuss your Brother Branham. Because when I see the fullness of the Godhead body, I see what God absolutely wanted to put in the body and nothing else. Comes right down to you and me. Goes right to the New Jerusalem. And you stand right there and see the glory of God above the throne, and don't you dare move. And you don't have to move, because before you ask, it's already there. You ever hear that song by Belafonte, Scarlet Ribbon in Her Hair? It's beautiful, beautiful. I love Belafonte. The little girl wanted a scarlet ribbon. The stores were closed. There was nowhere to get one. Next morning, he opened the room, and the room was full of scarlet ribbons. Where did they come from? That's God. Okay. Now, I think I want Luke here. Luke 10 and 27. Can't do anything. And he answered, saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. Now there be no way that you could love Elohim with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul without him being Jehovah. Because there could not be the definitive revelation that is required for the sons and the daughters. And God had it. And so he manifests in these various ways. Savior, healer, peace, righteousness, banner, shepherd, sanctification, so on, down the line. All right. Now, with that, Matthew 22. And he said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Oh, let's go ahead of that. When the Pharisees gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say, "Why, he's the son of David." You see, they knew he's a prophet. They knew he's Messiah. They knew the coming one, the anointed one. He said, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, and no man durst ask him from that time on. You see, he shut their mouths. And of course, you already know the answer, but I'll give it to you again. Over here in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 3, "But I would have you to know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, but the head of Christ is God." You've got right there three lords. You've got, in the sense of the woman, the man being the head of the woman. Then you've got, but break that and put the man and the woman right into the bride, and now you have Christ as head of the church, that makes him Lord, and God is the head of Christ, that makes him Lord. So if you don't know the context, and you don't understand Godhead, you can be anything you want, and think anything you want, and you haven't got it really right. I'm not suggesting that this really matters, in the sense that you have to be very mechanical-minded, and very coordinated in all of your thinking with every single point. What I'm trying to point out this morning is show you positively this. There was Elohim all by himself. Period. No atom, no nothing. And that's when that light formed. Now, you cannot form anything without something to form it from. Doesn't the scripture say one of the greatest mysteries is how a babe is formed in the womb? Come on, John, you're a student. Proverbs? Frank? That's one of them, one of the great mysteries. How a baby's formed in the womb. Well, come on, find out, tell me. Well, Brother Dale, I know all biology and physiology. I'm a very highly educated PhD, D-D-D-D-D-D, and I can, doctor, to the infinite degree, and I can tell you exactly all the chemical. Even Peter might do a very good job on this. And you do a great job, and I will show you exactly how it is done. Ha-ha, you cannot do it. No way can you do it. Because you can understand all about chlorophyll, but you haven't got a clue how that the sunlight photosynthesis makes the chlorophyll in the grass. And if they could only find out, they'd think they could solve all the world's problems. No, you cannot plumb the mystery of what God has created in light. And finally now, these big smart pants out there that know so much are going to allow the creationism theory to come into the great scientific evolutionary theory by finally admitting there is a design. But don't admit to a designer. Oh, God. And those idiots are teaching our kids. Those idiots are running our government. Those idiots are running the church. Because the Pope says evolution has a place in creation. Now, evolution saying creation maybe have a place in evolution. You know who's going to win the fight? The Pope is, because when you touch a man's belly, it's over. And the belly question is soon going to up. Read your papers. You know what they're going to tell you invest in? What I've been telling you for years and years and years. The only industry survivor, what? Bread and butter and what? Amusement. So either buy into a bakery, into a food canning company, and into Disney. I'm sorry, but I got to talk this way because this is what's in the world. And I've got to bring you to your attention and let you understand this. These people here, they are so wrong, it is absolutely pitiful. So, all right, in the very beginning, there is Elohim. And there's nothing there. And the light, Brother Branham said, formed. And if you give birth, and God gave birth to your son, this day have I begotten thee. Not only does that mean conception, but it means actually you'll find also that begotten, he's begotten from the dead even. So it shows there is not just a conception idea, But it goes beyond conception. It goes to the point of birth and position from one place to another. So, all right, we have way up here in God. Whether you want to know it or not, there's a place in here that belongs to the Son. And there's a place in here that belongs to us. Whoops. This is He. This is us. The big one. And that's what there is to it. And it forms in the sense of a begetting and a birth. And at the same time, this one manifested, came forth. And I got to do like this as a light. Now, can you say that the light is actually the sun? You can only say so on the grounds of identification. Because how can you identify a dog, which you surely hear in the spirit of life, a dog, without something to identify the dog? So here, Brother Branham said a light form. What did it form from? It came from here. At that time of the giving of birth, God gave birth to Himself as God, and at the same, and He had to be Father, and this is a great perplexing thing. Was He God first or was He Father first? Well, within God was to be Father. So it's Father God, right? Jehovah Elohim, God our Father, Father God. So at the same time now this one comes forth, He now becomes truly God. Not just spirit. With potential. And I use the word potential because I don't know what all the potentials are. I can read my Bible and find a lot of them. But here He is. Now, He's now absolutely God because Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now, He can't tell the devil that without knowing Himself that's His job also. Because He said positively, as He prayed to the Father in worship, and He admitted all the things that you and I know in the Gospels, concerning the fact, especially John 12, how that with God in Him was doing the very work. Now, this light here, you almost could say it's shapeless, it's amorphous, without light. And yet at the same time, it's an anamorpha. It's a form. And this sun is in this form of light. Now, after He gets through, God gets through creating in Him. And the God creation part that's given by Him to hear. God operating it brings forth tremendous creation, and one of which is Satan, and one of which is Michael. One is an archangel, an A, and one is a cherubim. Now, because He can be on Morpha, and God can be on Morpha, you think it's hard for Him to come over here and take over Michael? Certainly not. Certainly not. No more different than God taking a handful of dust and raising up a body, stepping into it. Then stepping out of it, down goes the dust. In the meantime, that body can eat, drink, talk, everything else, like a human being. And suddenly, poof, gone. Why? Because of the life of God. It's not a human life. It's the life of God. So God does what He wants. So, okay. Let's go back to our questions and we take a few minutes and call it a day. All right. Once the Son was in manifestation. Now, first of all, Brother Branham referred to pre-existent Son of God. And there again, you've got to watch that pre-manifested Son of God is what you're really talking about, as being the Logos. Well, all right. God had the idea
which was a reality of sons, of which there was the major son. Okay, then if this comes forth, what is it? A logos. Because it must contain the idea, the thought, and the reality. It's like Plato said. If you have a slave or people standing in front of a cave or in a cave, an area, and you have a fire and you put the slave, I can't quote this exactly because I've not been a student of Plato. It's just something I picked up. And maybe I picked up wrong, but I'm going to give you the idea anyway. You got this fire and the slave steps between the fire and the wall, and you see his shadow. The question now comes, what is real, the shadow or the man, because you don't see the man, or you see a shadow? Yaha, there wouldn't be a shadow except for the man. Then what is it? This here is what counts. This over here is the same thing, but it's on morphic. So, look at a little further. At being Logos, the pillar of fire, no. No, it's not the pillar of fire. He wouldn't be a pillar of fire unless God changed him to a pillar of fire, then God was in him. And when you're talking about pillar of fire, you're anthropomorphizing God himself. That's why Brother Branham took Philippians, God changing his mask. And it sounded like he was a complete Jesus only. But he wasn't. The mask that he used as flesh was the flesh of Jesus, who was the blood of God. Now, as being the pillar of fire, no, it's a theophany. The word theophany is a bad word because it's theophanero, means to show forth God, and therefore it's a good word and a bad word. Because you've got to tell me what part of God and what God part of God is there, not in essentiality, but in his desire to manifest or what he is doing. Now, when God desired to manifest through the flesh of Jesus, Jesus was a theophany. He clothed God. And the point is, what was God doing? What was God desiring? What was God's aim? What was he wanting? What did he accomplish? You and I are a theophany also. In respect, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. The real you and I is what? Soul, which is a part of God. So you and I are a theophany. Yeah. David, after God's own heart, lusting for his neighbor's wife, that's a no-no. Committing adultery with neighbor's wife, that's a no-no. And killing his neighbor's husband, that's a bigger no-no. Are you going to tell me that David wasn't a part of God? He wasn't a word for his hour? Come on, go ahead and tell me. Because this is too much to believe anyway. We're theoreticians really at heart, aren't we? We haven't got to the place where we really recognize. So we're groping for little symbols and things. Forget your symbols. Get back to God in reality. So you can't say that. Anytime, it's just like theology. Theology is the Word of God being discussed. But it's no longer theology when it's corrupted. When you've got three gods or Jesus only. It's a pluology or something. God's not in it. Why? Because God isn't in it. The devil's in it. The devil took God's word and got in it. And let's get this flat. The devil was created to lead in worship of God, and he's doing it right now in the church. He's leading the worship of God. And thereby blaspheming God. Because in vain do you worship me, having for doctrine the traditions of men. And people say doctrine isn't necessary. Wake up and smarten up. You got your doctrine wrong. What do you think you're doing? You're playing with the Pentecost, the rest of the brief birds out there. In vain. He doesn't say you're not worshiping. He said it doesn't do you one bit of good. And when you begin to use gifts, it puts you under duress. Now you're in debt. Why did you cast out that devil? Why did you heal that sick? Why did you prophesy? Get away, I never knew you. How you like that? Now we're preaching real theology this morning. This is the stuff Brother Branham preached. They hated him. And he said, you and I are just alike. What do you mean? I got a little gift of healing. Nobody wants it. You got a little gift of teaching. Nobody wants it. Well, Brother Branham's just being nice. Oh, yeah, Vaughn Piper's got all the answers. He's another one of these guys. Got all the answers. And I can name you a whole bunch more. I'll tell you what you. Come stand beside me the Bible. Let's see if I blaspheme or not. You going to raise your hand with me? Brother Branham said, he couldn't swear. He said, knowing there's a God in heaven, this Bible opened before me. I am not lying. Vaughn, do it. Say, Leo, you jeopardize your soul? I got no soul to jeopardize. My soul is secure. I'm telling you the truth. They don't want this teaching. Some gobbledygook they want. They haven't got a clue to the presence. So this is the birth of the Son we're talking about. He is a spirit man. The manifestation evidently is light. And this is not the light when God said, let there be light, and there is a light that different from the sun and the moon and the stars and everything else. And the scientists finally know that. We understand that. So, and a halo light. No. The halo light on Brother Branham, Brother Branham identified, he said, appeared upon Mount Sinai in a pillar of fire, and so today we have his picture. Of whom was he speaking? Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. Now, I know there's a bit of a problem with Jesus saying, I will come, he will come, we will come. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. If you got the Spirit of Jesus on, you got the Spirit of God. And if you got the Spirit of God, you got the Spirit of Jesus. When he said, I and my Father are one, I don't think it's any difference. When he said, I will come, he will come. My Spirit comes, he comes, we will come. It's the one thing. How can you change and have two roads when there's only one road leads to the kingdom? You can't have a fork in the road that leads to the kingdom. There's no way I can reconcile Jesus saying, I and my Father are one, and said exactly what he said on the grounds of what he said, and have any difference from the other. If he and the Father are one on that very grounds of God absolutely working in and through him, and that's what it was, then you're going to have the same thing, that God absolutely working in and through him. When you get the baptism with the Holy Ghost. The fact of the matter is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and rebaptize the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received the Holy Ghost, and you can ponder and say, you can be a Trinitarian and say, well, here's what happened. I received the Spirit of Jesus Christ when I was born again, but hallelujah, I received the Spirit of God. Power, hallelujah, hallelujah. The power of God. Right, Frank? Come on, you know the doctrine, but you haven't preached for nothing all those years. One of my greatest masterpieces was on preaching that very thing. And I got it from Dr. McCrossan, an outstanding Presbyterian theologian who saw Brother Price's campaign in Vancouver, British Columbia, where they spit out goiters on the floor, and the goiter is in the lining, the walls of your throat. So how do you spit out goiters? How? The same way when Brother Branham whirled around three times and the cord to his microphone was looped around him two times. And I stood there, gently pulled it, fell to his ankles. And I said, oh, God, now I'm in trouble. And I'm looking at you right now as I looked at that cord, and suddenly the cord was by his feet. He hadn't moved and the cord hadn't moved. Tell me how it was done. Where'd the loops go? Where did this go? Come on, tell me. Oh, you're scientific this morning. When you're scientific, you say, ha, nonsense, ha, nonsense. Huh? They'll blink. No, you blinked. Because you can't stand to see God, right? I don't mean you personally. No. We know that God created all things through his Son, the Logos. Now, I'm going to tell you something, Frank. I don't like that term at all, because it's not in the Bible. He created through his Son. Why use the term Logos and get confused? Why bother? He doesn't say that. It says the Son. God created all things by Christ Jesus. Now you look at the word Christ. I've never followed through in Scripture. But what I told this morning is true. You have to take words within their context and what is being said. And you can turn the word Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus could mean two separate things according to the priority of authority and what is being done. Now, Baptists understood that years ago. I don't know where they carried it. But those Baptists that I studied with for 6 weeks, they knew in their teaching that the King James Version was inviolate, 100% correct. They were Trinitarians, but they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood sovereignty. They knew the rebirth was a baptism with the Holy Ghost, which I didn't. And yet when God showed it to me one day, my heart rejoiced and that leaped up within me, and I said, that's right. But my mind got in the way, and within 1 hour, I turned my back on it. And it took me 60 years about to get it back, or 50 years to get it back. No, 40 years to get it back, 45. All right. Once the Son is in manifestation, that is where God remained incarnate. No. No. Let's put it this way. If God was in the prophets, then he was incarnated in the prophets. God was in Moses. God was in William Branham. God was in Paul. No, you've got to understand why he was and where he was and when he was. The same light was the form he used when he came to Moses. That's right. The pillar of fire, the burning bush, the cloud, whatever God wanted, he came. That God in the form of that light which issued forth him later incarnated the body, that's exactly right. And then disincarnated in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what Brother Branham said. That's the scripture. And we only knew he disincarnated and left in the Garden of Eden because Brother Branham, the Garden of Gethsemane, because Brother Branham said so. If you read the scripture, it's on the cross. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, so that's when he left him. And yet at the same time, remember, after Gethsemane, Jesus healed the ear of the priest that Peter got into an argument and a battle with. See, he could still do it. Doesn't the scripture actually say to you and me, heal the sick and raise the dead? Why is it being done? People are getting in the way. But anyway, I don't have all the answer there. That in that light which issued forth from God, God met Paul. No. Brother Branham categorically said, and it is true, that when he talked about Jesus, and remember, I came in my Father's name, and Brother Branham explained that also. That's why he called him a little Jehovah, not big Jehovah. He a little Jehovah born. Big Jehovah couldn't be born. This was one father that didn't have a father. This is the Father. Little Jehovah crying. Little Jehovah born over a manure pile. One of the most beautiful dissertations I've ever heard in my life. That's in the series on the Eight Church Ages. So what was that? He was talking about Jehovah. The original Jehovah Father. I and my Father are one. He left the veil of flesh. I ask you a question. When did he leave the veil of flesh? In the Garden of Gethsemane. When was he appealed to later on, having left on the cross? Why hast thou forsaken me? God raised Jesus from the dead. He didn't raise himself. Jesus went down to Hades and emptied Hades. But it took God to bring those spirits back into bodies. Because only God can raise the dead. Doesn't say Jesus did. If Jesus did it because God told him and God let him do it. What I'm trying to show you is this. That's the one that Brother Branham was talking about. As I said to Francois Lepicard, he visited me years ago. I said, Francois, tell me. We're talking about Jesus. Which Jesus? The baby in the cradle? We're talking about the one in Damascus Road. I forget all I told him, said to him. I said, no, I'll answer you, because you don't know. Brother Branham was talking about Jehovah Elohim, who veiled himself, unmorphed himself, in his only begotten Son, born of the Virgin Mary, born as Brother Branham declared, and when he left him, he went back to the pillar of fire and came to Paul. Now, let's find out if that's so. Because he said, I received it from Jesus. All right, it's right here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we read in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There we are. Of the Lord. That's the sovereign, great one, absolutely God, under whom Jesus resides. Now go back to your tapes. Did Brother Branham call it Jesus, the Lamb? Did he call it the Son of God? What did he really call it? Now, he used various terminologies, but remember also, you've got to understand what Paul said in the book of Romans. Let me read it to you. I don't understand it, but I caught it. And Brother Branham confirmed it. Concerning the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to his flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And he said, that is the Son of God in the Spirit form, the Holy Spirit. I recognize that, but I couldn't put it as he did it. I haven't got all the answers, but I can tell you one thing. It was Elohim that's here, right there. It's Elohim that is now here, and the Son is on the throne. And the Son is his own person. He's his own person, the legitimate Son, because the kingdom will be turned over to him in its entirety here upon earth. And when it comes to the New Jerusalem, God the Father. Well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15, because that's quoted in here already. It says here about the resurrection, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his presence. And that's the time right now. God raises the dead at the time of the presence. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of the Father, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, authority, and all power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. Now, it sounds like you're talking about Jesus. You're not. You're talking about God. You're talking about God doing it in the form of the Holy Spirit right now. And that's what he is anyway. The last enemy's death. For he hath put all things under his feet. And when he said all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is left out, which did put all things under him. He's telling you, there's a separation between Jesus and God. And God is putting all things under the feet of Jesus. And there's coming a time when the Son hands the kingdom back to the Father, and God becomes all in all, and that's when the pillar of fire is above the throne. Alpha and Omega. What did you know about the Son in the Garden of Eden? Nothing. Except talked about later on as a seed. You don't think about the Son of God. You didn't even know that there's nothing in the book of Genesis to tell you that God by Christ Jesus did it all. Now, I use the word Christ Jesus. That combines spirit and man. What did Brother Branham say about us creating? See, let your thinking go and begin to go back on those tapes, and you're going to find great mysteries in here and great power, great everything that the bride has. She is wonderful. She's spotless. She's a virgin bride. She's pure. She's glistened. She's holy. She's a new Jerusalem. Her light cannot be hid. We've got such a low estimate of ourselves, meaning what God has done for us and is doing for us and is for us, that we're going, I can't stand you, God. I can't stand it. I simply can't take it. I feel like sometimes I'm blowing my brains out and taking you with me. Getting so mad I could just jump off a cliff. Because we are so negative and so far behind everything, absolutely everything. And the birds out there, they're teaching something different. They're wrong because they're trying to make you and I think we are the Elohim of God. That's the Jesus-only bunch. And the others say, well, the Son of Man ministry hasn't been here yet. And we're going to do great, great things. We're going to be wonderful. Listen, brother, sister, we are wonderful through Jesus Christ imputed unto us. It's in His glory we'll shine. Not something He gives us whereby we're going to shine. Because that can lead to condemnation. And you're shining because you gave a glass of cold water and nobody knew it, not even you. And you went to a prison and you didn't know it. And you did this and you did that. In a moment of sweetness and sincerity, you forgave somebody or you gave somebody or you took up a bill or you went and helped him. I want to be big shot. Oh, glory. I'm Benny Hinn. I'm Oral Roberts. Well, I ain't. I'm a jerk from Kokomo. Who knows better and ain't doing too good. I'll tell you one thing. I'll stand for the truth and die with it. Absolutely. Because it is the truth I've been teaching all along in this morning. And that's Godhead. And that's the Son and the Father. Just remember one thing. There is one God. And you've heard about His attributes. You know about His Son. And you know that the baptizer Himself, God, gave you a part of His Spirit, which you call Holy Spirit. And you couldn't call that part Holy Spirit unless He, the giver of Himself, was the Holy Spirit. So now you're talking now about your Father in relation to you as a Son. And the Lamb is on the throne. Just leave it there. And I'm not going to say you leave it there because I haven't figured it out for you. No, no, go ahead and figure and do anything you want with it. I'm just saying, look, that's the truth. If you want to look further, you're only going to find one thing. You're going to just get it clearer and clearer and clearer. That's all. And you're going to find what the prophet taught, as he said, every tape makes it that much simpler. And I find that the truth. When I taught on one thing a while ago, I found one verse of scripture that was there all the time. Say, hey, man alive, no wonder Brother Branham said what he said. That's exactly right. Here it is. And wonder how many hours did I talk on it? Just about 5 hours is all. To finally end up with one sentence. I preached a sermon one time, roughly 3 hours. I found Brother Branham said the same thing about three and a quarter minutes. Well, I did a better job, though, because I explained the whole thing. I don't know that I did, because really, I caught it all in his about 3 and a quarter minutes. It was on the ones in between, the foolish virgin, the whole thing. You know, don't sell them short. They're going to be hunted down like dogs, everything else, but they're going to be there. Don't worry. They're going to be in the earth. All right, that's as far as we've gone. All the questions have been answered. And I have to say this one thing. I doubt very much on does God really does something that I'll ever take another Sunday morning service. I may fill in some Wednesday if I feel I want to do something other than a Saturday night. But I really don't know because it's literally impossible the way things are that with my wife. And I'm just simply not going to leave her at any time that under any condition where I think that I might be helpful because it's just not right. And that's trying to not just fulfilling the word of God to love your wives as Christ loved the church because I have a higher ministry than we all do in a sense of the word in our true vocations. But how could I do any less with all the years that of happiness and goodness she's given me, which have been pretty soon 60. And up here, I try not to lie. I really do my best to never say anything that's out of line in any way, shape, or form. And I say this with truly, absolutely, she has made our marriage. And when a woman makes your marriage in your life, then you got to put something back in the till. Right? So, all right, let's rise and be dismissed with that. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we go our way and go to further fellowship and even around a table of food, we trust, Lord, that we have had excellent food this morning and generated by the Holy Spirit and absolutely confirmed by the Word that we know what we're talking about, that this is the truth. And we believe it is, Lord. And furthermore, I don't know any way that I could change what I believe except to believe more completely, fully, beneficially, beautifully, joyfully, and also experientially and profitably above all. And I believe we stand in that position with each other this morning. And what is not answered, Father, I am sorry about, but I know you are not sorry on the grounds that the Holy Spirit is actually our teacher above any teaching that any man could give. And the promise is by Jesus himself, our surety, our high priest right now, mediating for us, absolutely beautiful and perfect and wonderful, so that there couldn't be any miss, there could be nothing out of order. Absolute perfection in our great high priest. He has promised that you, Lord, Holy Spirit, would teach us all things, bring all things to our remembrance, show us things to come, which already has been done through the prophet and the word and all these things, Lord. We have faith that this is so. I've seen it, Lord, as I believe in my own life. And I know it's been in Brother Branham's life, which I do not aspire to or claim any kindredship to in that respect. But I believe, Lord, we're somehow related by that your spirit. And I don't think it's ever, I know it's never failed. And I'm amazed at it how, it, and I'm believing it never will fail. And knowing that, Father, we just pray now that the life of the Word, which is so abundant within us, will heal the sick amongst us. It's wonderful to know that you heal, and I pray for healing, Lord, for the one end, and that is for the comfort of the individuals who are here sick, and that they might further serve you, and particularly our own case in our own home, that more time might be given, as is not perhaps truly necessary at this late hour, but it's certainly wonderful to have a part in this ministry, Lord, which is all but over. So grant your people, Lord, great peace of heart and mind, and joy in the Holy Ghost, comfort in the Holy Ghost, and furthermore, a determination of their unity and confidence and speaking the same things with Christ at this hour as never before, to increase until you take us all home. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.